All right, ladies and gentlemen, young people. I wonder if we have any young people here. Well, anyway, maybe Daniel's with us.
Yeah, I know.
We keep praying and believing for youngsters, younger ones, younger folks to rise up.
Mm-hmm.
And that continues to be our prayer. And I know God's not just hearing our prayers, but he's answering them. And we never back down. As a matter of fact, we never, never back down. We will continue to pursue and go after, like Philippians 3:14 talks about, I press towards the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We will never, never back down. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9, that's actually the title of the sharing tonight. Never, never back down. Boy, the opportunity presents itself to want to do that. Just get tired and quit. But you know what? With the Spirit, like Bob was sharing last night from Ken's book, praying in the Spirit gives us so much more renewed strength and renewed energy that's outside of our human ability. Whew, thank God. Take a deep breath, because that's a blessing to know. Though the inward man, or the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, right? So, here's a record in Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up the record in verse 17. But this is a continuation of something I shared last week, where God had spoken to Ananias. There was a thing that happened on the road to Damascus, where Jesus himself witnessed to Paul, and Paul went blind for a few days. But in verse 17, this is after God has spoken to Ananias, it says that Ananias went to the house, entered it, and it says he placed his hands on Saul. Now, I guess you got to kind of read between the lines, because obviously he didn't just go into someone's house uninvited and then just immediately. I mean, there were things, obviously, that transpired. But he went to the house, he entered it, he placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, what do you think that means, he was baptized? You think, I don't think they had water right there in the house where they could, do a big water baptism ceremony. You know what? He got baptized in the Spirit. He was definitely born again. He definitely had already received the Spirit, but he did not receive it into manifestation. And so whatever these occurrences were, he got to the point where he was filled with the Spirit. And we know from the records in the book of Acts that when someone was filled with the Spirit, they have an experience that was proof positive, right, in the senses realm of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that means that Paul spoke in tongues. What an incredible conversion this gentleman had. I mean, it's unbelievable. So he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he gained his strength. Remember, he went without food and water for 3 days. And he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Look at this, so incredible. Once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, and all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I'm reading from the New International Version, if it doesn't quite flow with what you're reading there. But the point is, he got so engaged, it didn't even matter what was going on around him, whether he was being accepted by the local believers or not. It says he was in the synagogue, and he was preaching the word. And after many days, verse 23, had gone by, the Jews, believe it or not, conspired to kill him. That's pretty severe judgment there. But Paul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But look at this, verse 25. His followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. This is a relatively radical change from what Paul had been living like. Because now he's been converted on the road, and he has this experience of blindness. He gets ministered to, and he gets filled with the Spirit, spoken tongues, and then he boldly begins to proclaim the word about Jesus, and to the point that he got these Jews so riled up that the local believers worked it out so that Paul went over the wall in Jerusalem in a basket. Now, you got to get a mind picture of this thing because that's just incredible. But he got saved. He got out of there. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join to the disciples, verse 26, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I can imagine so. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. But look at this. They tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Verse 31, great, great scripture verse here. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Wow, this is some kind of miraculous stuff that's happening here. The believers never backed down. They never back. Paul certainly didn't back down. And as the story continues to develop and grow, we know Paul's history a little bit in terms of where he had been and what he had done with the church, and then his conversion. But an interesting question that kind of came up in my mind today is, do you think any of these believers who were now coming in contact with a transformed Paul possibly had had relatives or believers that they knew from a fellowship who had actually been arrested because of something that Paul or Saul had initiated? And, you know, I don't know specifically the answer to that, but I'm going to say in all likelihood, yeah, there probably were people who knew others, if not personally. So I wonder, do you think forgiveness was part of what needed to occur in their acceptance of Paul?
Sure.
Absolutely. You know, I was mentioning this to Vicki earlier about the topic of forgiveness came up in another context. And this is what the statement was. You know, unforgiveness is like taking poison and thinking that it's not going to have any ill effect on you. Unforgiveness is like a illness. It's like a disease. The person who caused the offense may or may not even be aware of it. But the person who was offended, they need to offer forgiveness. They need to let it go. They need to forgive. If we don't, we're only hurting ourselves. I just thought that was such a great statement. It, Unforgiveness is like taking poison and never thinking it's going to harm you. You know, unforgiveness is something we need to offer freely. This is a great example of it. Because somewhere, someplace, somebody had to forgive Paul for the kind of actions and activities that led to the incarceration and possibly the death of other believers and maybe relatives. So that's a pretty big one. That's a pretty big pill to swallow. Well, let's look at verse 32. It says, now as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for how long? 8 years. That's a long time. And Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. And what did they do? They turned to the Lord. They saw the power of God in manifestation. It's kind of like what we talk about, to turn them from darkness, to bring the light of the good news of the gospel, of the delivering power in the name of Jesus Christ. Wow, this is really something. They knew Peter was there. They got him connected with this other folk, this guy, Aeneas. This person had a serious health problem, obviously been bedridden for 8 years. You know, Peter just came into the situation and said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Take up your mat. And he got up. And as a result, there was great fruitfulness. There was great outreach. And isn't it amazing how outreach follows a great, powerful move of the Spirit of God? Verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, verse 37, about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, said, Peter, please come. This situation's occurred. One of the believers has died, and she was a wonderful woman. Peter went with him. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that this Dorcas had made while she was still with him. Verse 40. You may wonder why Peter did this. Peter sent them all out of the room. Why do you think he did that? God told him to do that. He was walking by the Spirit of God. He was in contact with God. You know, anytime we talk with God, it is going to be a form of prayer. Could be as simple as, Father, what should I do? How should I handle this situation? What's the wisdom in this situation? I would imagine there were some emotional disturbances going on in there. He went up to the room. It says all the widows stood around him crying and showing him, could that potentially have been a confusing situation? Absolutely. So you know what, Peter? He sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees, believe it or not. He got down on his knees, and he did this one thing. He prayed. It doesn't say what he prayed. It just says he got down on his knees and prayed. That was what was needed in that situation. I think it's a great testimony of the humility of Peter, especially after coming out of the situation where he just healed this lame man. Now he's in this situation where somebody's asking him, hey, we need your help here. But you know what? He got down on his knees and he prayed. And then, turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And guess what? She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Verse 42. This became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. And verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Wow, what an interesting record. What a wonderful kind of historic overview without all the particular details, but how Paul was so instrumental in the historical timeline of the rise and expansion of the Christian church. That's really what the book of Acts is all about. You know, Acts was written by Luke, says so in Acts chapter 1. And it's interesting, introduction of this particular version, it says, the Acts of the Apostles, which are really the Acts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's the second part of Luke's history. And it was written so that we could have the true story of how the Christian church began and grew. You know, which is a really interesting thing. You know, verse 1 of Acts 1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, and then he showed himself alive and, you know, these different things. You know, there's really no indication, and you can look at this on your own and check it out later, but there's really no indication that Paul was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus or even had a relationship with Jesus. A lot of what Luke is writing about, obviously we know all of the Word of God is revelation. But you know what? Luke was not part of the 12 apostles. He wasn't part of the original 12. And as a matter of fact, he didn't come on the scene. It's quite possible that he didn't even get involved in the Word and had a relationship with Paul, and there was travels and that sort of thing. But for me, that was a kind of a startling realization. I don't know, for some reason, I always thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all part of the original 12. But come to find out that Mark and Luke were not part of the original 12. So isn't it amazing how much and how many times we assume things with maybe not even really knowing about it. But it's pretty fascinating, and you know, you can look that up on your own. It's quite an interesting topic. But for me, it was just sort of earth-shattering. Like, wow, I mean, I've been in the Word for a long, long time. For some reason, I just never thought about that. But regardless, this Word of God is God-breathed. It's revelation. It's the thing that God wanted to get communicated. And all of these records just, I think, build a great desire within us to continue to live the book of Acts today, to see these great acts and works of the Spirit of God. Speaking in tongues, man, that's a great act and work of the Spirit. And here these believers were in these environments praying for the sick, healing the sick, raising the dead. And as a result, they said a lot of people were added to the church, and there was a lot of peace, there was a lot of strength, and there was a lot of encouragement. So I think we can take and learn from these situations to align ourselves closely with the things of the Spirit of God in our prayers, that we're communicating with God and God is communicating with us. So I'm thankful that we can take the time, like on these weekly fellowships and subject matters that we're involved in, to learn, but also to apply, to take these truths, these sometimes simple truths of the Scriptures, and then, Father, how does that become applicable to me? What am I learning? What am I doing? Where am I going in this journey? And that's the greatness of it, is that we're all kind of on our own individual curriculum, but God joins us together as a great body of Christ, and so we're all moving in the same direction, kind of in a uniquely different way, if that makes sense. We're all individuals, and we're all moving in the same direction, but we all have those independent walks with God, which is up to us to really cultivate and enjoy and participate in. So we do have a great big wonderful God. He's done so very much for us. He's called every one of us, made us so victorious, and we can now live in that victory. We never back down. We'll never back down. We may be tried. We may be pushed. We may be coerced, tempted, whatever. But you know what? We never, never back down. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. Father, I pray that this spirit within us invigorates us, helps us, encourages us, Father, no matter what the number of our years may be, that we can still flourish, still prosper, still even be more adept and skilled at walking by the Spirit of God. And for each and every one of us on this call tonight, Father, I know you have a specific plan, a specific ministry, a desire for each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, that as we go into our secret place, in our prayer closet, and in the inner chamber of our lives, Father, that you are just whispering sweet secrets to us and things that will really bless us and encourage us and help us. And then when we go out in the world, we're just being lights out there, shining like beacons, Father, and walking in a great amount of love. So we thank you, God, for this night, for everyone who's joined in, and thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.